Brethren, let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter 3. Since we have a baptism after the service today, I want to speak a little bit on baptism and about it in a way that we sometimes may not think about it. We read here in 1 Peter 3 and verse 20. And I'm not going to read the whole verse. I'm just pointing out something to you here. He's speaking of the ark, Noah's ark. And he says here, wherein, in that ark, few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. And he says, verse 21, the like figure, in other words, that was a picture, that was a figure, pictured something. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. Baptism doesn't put away any sin of ours. When you go in that baptismal pool, that's not going to put your sin away. He says, but baptism is the answer of a good conscience toward God. And now, take that parenthesis out and read verse 21 again. He said, the ark is a figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who's gone into the heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. He's saying that that's what baptism's picturing. It's picturing how Christ, like that ark, was submersed in judgment, then arose to the right hand of God. And that doesn't put away our sin. When we go into that watery grave and then we come out in newness, that doesn't put away our sin. That's the answer. We're doing that because God has already put away our sin. He's already given us a good conscience and purged our conscience toward him. And that's what we're confessing in this water baptism. So I want to focus on this answer of a good conscience toward God. You know, Paul told Timothy, the end of the commandment. You've been brought to the end purpose of the commandment. When you have this, it's charity, love, God-given love out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and faith unfeigned. Faith unfeigned. What's this good conscience? That's what I want to talk about. Baptism, the confession of a good conscience. Well, first of all, we don't have a good conscience by nature. We don't have this by nature. We can't give ourselves this by nature. Scripture says we come into this world defiled. Titus 1:15, Paul said this, unto the pure, those that have been purified by the grace of God, unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled, that is, us by nature, them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and their conscience is defiled. Sin's not just wounded us outwardly. Sin has totally defiled our conscience. So we can't know who God is, what God desires, what God's pleased with. You talking to a natural man about things of God is like talking to a blind man and asking him to tell you what the rainbow looks like. He can't do it. He's defiled. His conscience is defiled. And all mankind coming into this world defiled in sin, in our conscience. That includes everything about us. It's the mind, the conscience, the will, the affections. Our thoughts are evil. Our hearts are evil. Our nature's evil. That's what makes our deeds evil. They come from an evil motive. They come from a defiled motive. When Scripture says God looks on the heart, he's saying God looks on the motive. That's what he's looking at. Why do you do what you do? Trying to gain acceptance with God, trying to impress men, trying to look a certain way and gain a reputation and this and that. That's what God's looking on. And that's a man who's dead in sins, that nature, that heart, that conscience is defiled. Everything he's doing it for a wrong reason. Everything. The Lord said in Haggai 2:14. He said, "So is this people, so is this nation before me, saith the Lord. So is every work of their hands. That which they offer there is unclean." Because he looked on the heart. He knew the heart. He knew what he said, "They draw near me with their lips. Oh, they're saying all the right words." But God said, "But in their heart, they're nowhere near me. They're not thinking on me. They're thinking on themselves. They're doing what they're doing to be seen of men." But while in this state, we do have a conscience of sin, but it's just a legal, guilty conscience of sin. And it causes us to fear death. Majority of religion, the majority of works that go on in religion is simply motivated and performed out of a fear of death. That's what it is. And false preachers prey upon that. They use that because that's what the devil uses. That's what Christ came to deliver his people from. Go to Hebrews chapter 2. We have a law in our hearts, you know, by nature. Paul said that about the Gentiles. He said they accuse or excuse one another. They don't have the law of God, but they know things that are right and wrong, and they accuse or excuse one another. We have that on our heart by nature, the law, so that you know it's wrong to murder. You know, it's always amazing to me when they interview some terrible, terrible serial killer or something like that. You know, he's done all these atrocities, but there's some things he'll tell you, "But I didn't do this." You know, there's something that to him is just a high moral thing that he just, "Oh, I don't want to be accused of that. Oh, I'll kill a man, but I don't want to be accused of that other thing," you know. See, we have this in our conscience by nature. It's all messed up because of sin. But it's there. And it's that guilty conscience that religion uses, the devil uses, to keep you trying to soothe that guilty conscience. That's what most of religion's about, trying to soothe a guilty conscience. He said, Hebrews 2:14, he says, "As the children are partakers of flesh and blood, Christ also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." That's what bondage is about. You know, the conscience is a powerful, powerful thing. And if you have a guilty conscience, you're going to be in bondage. You're going to be in some serious bondage. And as long as God leaves a man to himself, he'll keep trying to soothe that conscience with works. He'll turn over a new leaf, and it's just the same old dirty sinner turned over is all it is. But he'll keep trying to turn over, you know, and get rededicated and rebaptized and this and that and the other thing, and none of that does any good. You can't soothe his conscience. And if he's left in that state, Scripture says eventually that conscience will become like a seared, like with a hot iron. It won't bother him anymore. Just won't bother him anymore. But secondly, let me show you where a good conscience comes from. It's given to God's people by the blood of Christ. That's where a good conscience comes from. The gifts and the sacrifices. Look now at Hebrews 9. The gifts and the sacrifices of that Old Testament, they picture some good things to come, but they also tell us something about dead works. They teach us something about dead religion. Look here, Hebrews 9:9. It says, "All that was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices." But now look. "They could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience." If those men and women in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, under the Old Covenant, when they brought those sacrifices and those offerings, now if they were gods and he had regenerated them and given them a new heart, they offered those with a clean conscience and walked away with a clean conscience. Those sacrifices didn't do it. God did it. He taught them what those sacrifices pictured. God did it. But that person who was an unregenerate sinner who was just going through the outward form, and bringing those sacrifices and offerings, those literal outside works he was doing couldn't take away that guilty conscience. They couldn't perfect him inwardly. And that's a good illustration to us that all the works that men do in religion, they can't make a man's conscience perfect. They can't clear his conscience. That's why he keeps doing them. He keeps trying this vain way of soothing his conscience. He just keeps doing the same thing over and over and over, and it'll never give him a clear conscience. It might soothe it temporarily, where he feels like, oh boy, I'm so good now. But it won't be long. He'll be right back in that bondage, just trying to soothe that conscience, But there is one thing that can clear that conscience. There's one thing that can clear the conscience. The Holy Spirit comes in through the preaching of the gospel. God in spirit enters into his child as the gospel is being preached. And this is how this work begins. Go with me to Acts chapter 2. It takes a preacher God sends that has already had his conscience purged to preach this gospel. Paul said, we've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. We're not walking in craftiness, not handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves, commending this gospel we preach to every man's conscience in the sight of God. I'm not preaching to your face. I'm not preaching to your body. I'm not preaching to your hands or your feet. I'm preaching to your conscience. I want you to hear this inwardly, within. And it's just going to be through the truth of the gospel. Look at Peter. He stands up at the day of Pentecost in Acts 2:34, and he says, David's not ascended into the heavens, but he said himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God had made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. That's a man right there who ain't handling the word craftily. If he would have handled it craftily and deceitfully, you know what he'd have said? He'd have left out who you crucified. He'd have left that out. He wouldn't have said, this one Jesus, he wouldn't have said this one that you called a Nazarite, a Nazarene. He wouldn't have said you one you've crucified. But he said, yeah, this is the one whose blood you're guilty of. And he preached this to him. He said, he's Lord and Christ. He's the King and he's the Savior. And there is no other. And look what happened. Now when they heard, this was an altogether spiritual hearing. They heard with a spiritual hearing here. When they heard, they were pricked in their heart. There you go now. There's where this guilty conscience begins in a good way. When God pricks your heart and makes you see yourself guilty, and your conscience becomes overwhelmed with guilt, that's a good guilt. He pricked them in their heart, and they said unto Peter, to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They were despairing of their own life. What happened? What took place? What had the Spirit of God done right there? They were made to behold their sin, not just as guilty and not just as so as to make them fear death, but they beheld their sin as being against God and His Christ. That's when you behold sin aright. Remember what Zechariah 12:10 says? I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. That's what happened first through Peter's preaching. The Lord poured upon them the Holy Spirit. That's why they were pricked in their heart. And here's what it was. And they shall look upon me whom they've pierced. Christ said, they're going to look at me whom they've pierced. They beheld Jesus being the Lord and the Christ that day. And they looked upon him whom they had pierced. And they says, and they shall mourn for him. It stops being about me just mourning for me. Legal guilt in the conscience is just, oh, poor old pitiful me. A God-given guilty conscience is, I've sinned against God. I've sinned against the Lord Jesus Christ. I haven't believed on Him. That's my sin. I called Him a liar. I haven't believed on Him. And He said, they'll mourn for me as one mourns for his only son. They'll be in bitterness for him as one that's in bitterness for his firstborn. When you're brought to the point where you're mourning and your bitterness and your conscience of sin is in relation to Christ, not just you and how you want to be seen, but Christ. Not just you because you got caught doing something, but in relation to Christ. And then you see, I've crucified Him. He was bearing my sin. He was putting away my sin. He was answering God's justice on my behalf. And I've been calling Him a liar. And you see Him and you begin to mourn in bitterness over Him. Go back to Hebrews 9. What had happened? What made them be pricked in their heart? And what made them cry out to God? How were they granted repentance and faith? Here it is right here. Hebrews 9:14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? When God purges your conscience, He makes you to see that all your works you've ever done were dead works. They weren't to God. They weren't pleasing to God. They were for self. They were trying to exalt self. They were trying to get praise and glory for self. And they weren't even for God. They were just dead works. And God didn't like them. He wasn't pleased with them. And he makes you behold Christ's obedience is the righteousness God's pleased with. And He makes you see now that's your righteousness. Because you brought to believe on Him, makes you see that's your righteousness. Christ's righteousness is your righteousness. He makes you to behold that Christ's blood has purged your sin, past, present, and future, so that there is no record in God's record books of sin, period. Christ put it away. And He makes you see that Christ's one offering has perfected you forever. And when you find that out, brethren, that you are sanctified, that you are righteous, that Christ is your life, a miraculous thing happens. You stop working to try to please God. You start doing what you do now because God is pleased with you. There's a world of difference between those two. Before, we were doing everything to try to please God. Now we do what we do because God's pleased with us. It's difference in doing it from a mercenary spirit trying to indebt God and doing it because you feel like you're a debtor to God because of all the free grace He's shown you in Christ. Now look here at Hebrews 10, and we see what a clean conscience will make us stop doing. It'll make us stop working for acceptance with God. Look here, Hebrews 10:1. The law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then, now let's understand that, if those offerings had have made them perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, look what would have happened. Then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshipers, once purged, should have no more conscience of sin. What does that mean? Well, once He's purged us in our conscience, we're still sinners. We still have this old man of sin. We're still sinners. And we still see our sin. We see it now in a whole different way than we saw it before. Before, we only saw it as being outward deeds. Now, others may look at you and say, well, he's not that great a sinner outwardly. You know, he don't do near the things he once did. But what they don't see is what you see. You see what's in here. And you see yourself as worse sinner than you ever were. And that's how you start seeing your sin. So you do see your sin. But now, because of the blood of Christ, we no longer have a condemning conscience. There's no more that can, you know, you may feel guilty because you've done this against the Lord Jesus, but there's a difference in that and having a conscience where you feel like you're condemned by God. When your conscience is purged, you may mourn your sin, but you know, despite it all, I'm not condemned. There's therefore now no condemnation in Christ. And so it makes you stop trying to, you know, before when you would sin, you'd try to do something to make up for it, to fix it, to soothe your conscience. Now when you see you sin, you know what you do now? Before you ran away from God, now you run to Him. Now you run to Him. Look at Hebrews 10:22. Hebrews 10:22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. It makes you want to flee to Him now because you know you're not condemned anymore. What did Christ say to the man that does evil? He hates the light. He won't come to the light because he don't want his deeds to be reproved. But he that doeth truth comes to the light. He wants his deeds to be made manifest. He wants to hear God say, those wicked works you did aren't your deeds. What my son did are your deeds. That's your deeds, what my son did. And they're perfect. And so your deeds are perfect before me. We want to flee to him and hear him tell us that in our conscience. So that we don't go on in this state, you know. And you do that now because he sprinkled you from that evil, wicked conscience that wouldn't come to him. Now you come to him confessing your sin. And he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So this is what we're confessing in believer's baptism. We're confessing God's put a new man in us, created a new man in us. We've been purged by the blood of Christ so that we believe Christ is our only acceptance with God. So we have a good conscience before God. That's what he said in our text there. We believe Christ Jesus has entered into the heavens. He's seated at God's right hand. And my life, everything I need, everything that is required by God, holy God, is seated right there at God's right hand, the Lord Jesus Christ. I have him. And so, now then, brethren, we're confessing. This is besides the death with Christ and our burial with Christ and our resurrection with Christ, when we're baptized, we're confessing now that we're committed to Christ and to his people. We're committed to him, wholeheartedly committed to him. And listen to this, Acts 24:16. Herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and men. When he's giving you a clean conscience, it makes you want to live with a clean conscience. He says, our rejoicing is this. What makes us rejoice? The testimony of our conscience. You got a conscience, and it's testifying something. It's either telling you this is wrong, you're a sinner, this is not something that's honoring to God, or it's telling you you're righteous and holy in Christ. Do everything you do for his sake. He says, listen, it's the testimony of our conscience that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we've had our conduct in the world and more abundantly to you. It's simplicity. It's godly sincerity. It's a good conscience. A testimony of a good conscience is no more trying to live like you don't have sin. That's what religion does. That's why it's so uncomfortable to be in a self-righteous church, because you're under the eye of a Pharisee constantly, and they're all trying to fake each other out and act like they don't have sin and just lying to one another. But you can be honest with God's people because they know what you are. You're not fooling them. They know what they are. And it's godly sincerity. You know, you're doing what you're doing out of a love for Christ, not because you're trying to earn something or be something you're not, or any of that. It's just simplicity. It's the singleness of Christ. It's having a single heart for Christ is what it is. You're going to fail. You're going to fail miserably. And you're going to be seen to fail. But he tells us to try to live so that when we are accused, we're accused wrongfully and not truthfully. But this is the conscience he gives us. Let me read Romans 12. Go there with me, and you can just hold your place there because I'm going to preach in Romans 11, the second hour. Here's where he brings you, right here. Verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is just reasonable, isn't it? Isn't that just reasonable? Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, by that clean conscience that he's given you, that you may prove what's that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You and I know what God accepts. We know what God's pleased with. We're told all through the New Testament what pleases God. And so he says now, with a clear conscience, it's our endeavor to live toward God, doing what God says pleases him. Not for acceptance, because we are accepted. All right, brethren, read the rest of 1 Peter chapter 2 and 3, and you'll see him talk a lot about conscience. And I pray God will bless that. Let's stand together. Father, thank you for assembling us here and giving us a word in season. We thank you for Cyril and Lenore. Thankful, Lord, you've given them hearts to confess you, that clear conscience that you speak about in your word. Lord, make us all be ever more committed to you and committed to living as we ought in this world and without offense toward God and toward men. Make it be from the motive of Christ's love for us, that pure motive, that sincere motive. Make our conscience know there's no condemnation, that we can come to his throne of grace and find help in time of need. And Lord, forgive us our sins. They're many. They're far more than we even imagine. Make us not to look at others. Make us to examine ourselves. And we ask this, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen.